resume next week. Youth group is here, and we'll be getting together with them, and again, small groups are starting. Praise the Lord. So I have the distinct honor of introducing our youth leader. And Brent and Kelly serve in this position together, and we're just so blessed to have this couple. I've known Brent since he was about 11 years old, and to see him turn into the man that he has, the husband that loves his wife, the dad that loves Axton. Anybody love Axton? We all love Axton. It's awesome, man. So, and Kelly, the two of them have just taken on the youth ministry with a passion and a desire. And something that I just really commend about the both of them is that they're in the process of going through something called the WINGS program that is at Elam Fellowship, and they have been going to that. How many years is this now? Is it 2 years? You're on your third year. So it's just been a time of teaching and training and connecting with other youth leaders and other young leaders in the church and in our network at Elam Fellowship. And Brent and Kelly go out and do various things, and they're given tasks and teachings. And it's just wonderful to be able to know that God is pouring into them. And so this morning, we have the honor of hearing what God has just been laying on Brent's heart. And I asked him a number of weeks ago if he would just come and share with us this morning what God is sharing with him. And so could you join in welcoming me with me, Brent Smith, as he comes and shares with us this morning.
Well, good morning, Grace Fellowship. Boy, after that worship, I feel like we could just dismiss right now, and that's going to be kind of difficult to follow. Okay, thank you. Get away. Get rid of it. It's been just an encouragement to me to see, you know, what Pastor Phil has spent the last few weeks discussing with us here, just how we are the church body, and this morning was just an awesome example of that, of how God can use each one of us to give a testimony and a word just at the right time. And so it was just encouraging to me in that time. And then also, you know, just this previous week, you know, the amount of calls and texts and just encouraging words that I received from a number of you in preparing for this message and praying for me. That's just so encouraging to have that backing behind me. So thank you very much. Today we're going to be looking at the scripture in Luke 4 about the temptation of Jesus. And so you guys can start turning there if you want. But I just want to start out by talking a little bit about birthdays. How many of you guys like birthdays? A little bit less and less as we go older, right? That's pretty typical. But for a kid, they're like the best thing ever, you know? There's so much excitement and draw to each and every birthday. The allurement of just the added responsibility and the less restrictions that are upon you as each year passes, right? And so along the way, there's certain birthdays that are kind of milestones, just an exceptionally big deal, right? You've got your first birthday, and that's more of a big deal for the parents and the grandparents. And, you know, we celebrated Axton's a little over a year ago now, and just a wonderful time together with that. And then you've got the fifth birthday, right, that kind of marks the transition from an infant or a baby into grade school. They're starting kindergarten, and so that's just another big deal. And then there's 13, the big 13, when the kids turn into teenagers and the rebellion starts. And it's just another exciting transition especially when you're a kid. But for me, growing up, 16 was the big deal, right? And I think it still is. Sweet 16, everybody looks forward to that. And the biggest reason, for at least for me, was that you get your driver's license, right? How much, how exciting was that? That was something I looked forward to from very early on. I wanted that responsibility. I wanted that freedom of the open road. And I just really looked forward to it. So 16th birthday marks when you're legally allowed to drive. Beyond that, I loved cars. I loved going fast, and I didn't want my parents to have to drive me around anymore. So it was just a big deal. I remember one time I was about 13, 14 in that ballpark. I was just outside. It was a beautiful summer day, and my older cousin pulls up in his 80s Trans Am T-top convertible, you know, and I'm just standing there like, wow, this thing looks sharp. And like I said, I'm 13, 14. I'm like, how fast does that thing go, you know? And it's just an exciting time, and I'm just looking forward to it. Like, oh my gosh, I'm just counting down a couple more years, right? And so about that time, they changed the law, right? And up until that point, you had, as soon as you turned 16, you were able to get your driver's license. Well, then they changed it so that you had to wait 6 months, which is what it still is now. You get your learner's permit when you turn 16, and then you have 6 months of waiting, and then you are allowed to take the test, the exam, to receive your driver's license. All right, so this was like a big deal. Like, why on earth would they make this rule? That I couldn't fathom. I couldn't get it. I was so comfortable driving. I'd been driving tractors. I'd been driving four-wheelers. I'd been driving the vehicles, the truck through the fields. You know, like, it was, I was confident. I knew that I was probably a better driver than a lot of people out there. Why did I have to wait? Why did I have to wait these extra 6 months? So it was just a very senseless thing to me. Nobody up until that point had to wait 6 months. It was, you know, there was no big problems that I could foresee at that point in time. My parents, my sister, they would have to continue to cart me around. This was just a big deal in my mind. Like, it was senseless. So I had to wait, just like everybody else did. I got my learner's permit like the day I turned 16, waited the 6 months, and then I went up and got my junior's license in Warren. So looking back, standing here today, looking back, like, those 6 months, they were so inconsequential, right? Like, an extra 6 months, that was not a big deal. But at the time, as you're going through it, it was like the longest 6 months of your life, of my life. And so, even though it was a big deal for me, and I struggled with it, my parents, looking at it from my perspective now, my parents were able to gain a confidence in my ability, and the drivers around me were able to gain a confidence in my ability from me having to wait these 6 months, from me having to take time and have somebody sitting beside me, right there along with me, and teach me how to drive down the road. Right, so as a society, we have many tests that are very similar to this driving test that we get. If you want to become a doctor or a nurse, you have to take an exam. If you want to buy land, you have, most of the time, if you're getting a mortgage, you have to have a water test done, a sewer test done, a home inspection done. There's the bar exam if you want to become an attorney. Realtor exam, the list goes on and on. In our society, it's a way to evaluate our status on what we're trying to accomplish, right? And it has three reasons. It's made to ensure that we are ready for the responsibility that we are about to receive. It's to measure our ability or understanding of a task or a situation, and it's to assess what we have recently been taught. Similarly to the process of getting a driver's license, many times in our Christian walk, the Holy Spirit leads us to times of waiting and testing before he can guide us further into the position that he's promised us. This provides God with an assessment of our competence to move forward in the call that he has on our lives. So, like I said, we're going to be looking at Luke 4, 1 through 13, when Jesus was tested. And I'm just going to go ahead and read it here. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during these days. When they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to you, to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Satan took him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time." So let's just back up a little bit. Because, you know, looking at this, you kind of think, oh, maybe this is in the middle of Jesus' ministry. Or maybe this is, you know, right before Jesus is about to die on the cross for us. But instead, this is before his ministry even really begins, right? Just two chapters before this is the birth of Christ. And so then Luke spends two chapters in writing about the development of Christ before he gets to this point. And so Christ was born, and he fully understood the task that was set before him. He fully understood the purpose and the calling that was on his life. This was not something that he took lightly. He knew from the beginning that he had a calling from God that he was going to fulfill. And so he spent up to this point, he spent his entire life preparing for that calling, right? He was presented, very first thing that happened, he was presented to God in the temple. That's in Luke 2:22-24. He spent time studying God's word in the synagogues, right? I'm about my Father's business. That's what he was doing. He was studying in the synagogues. He was gaining favor with God and man. He was working on his reputation, right? And then finally, right before this, he was baptized in the Jordan by John, where he receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls down on him like a dove, and he hears this booming voice, right? "You are my son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so that's the background. That's what happens right before Jesus is led out to be tempted in the wilderness, right? And so if I'm Jesus in this moment, I'm like in a spiritual high beyond anything that we can even fathom, right? You've prepared for the calling that is on your life. You have received basically an attaboy from God himself, a pat on the back saying you are right where you need to be. You are doing a great job of what I'm calling you to do, right? And so I'm pumped. I'm so excited. I can hardly contain myself, and I'm ready to move forward into the next phase, the next thing that God has for me. I'm like itching and just ready, like, okay, let's go. What's next, right? And so naturally, you would think that this would be the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that he would go right from receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual high, and into his ministry, right? But that's not what happens. So instead, the Holy Spirit, this new being that's working inside of him, leads him out into the wilderness for a time of fasting. So Jesus is out there. He's out there for 40 days, and he's hungry, and he's tired, and he's weak. And the Bible says at the end of this 40 days, Satan approaches him, and he tempts him with three different things, right? He offers Jesus three deals. The first one is turning stone to bread. Now, this is a representation of the physical needs of Jesus, right? And in our physical needs today. The second thing that Satan offers is he offers all the kingdoms, everything that Jesus was able to see from the top of the mountain was offered to Jesus as being his. It appealed to the eyes of Jesus. It appealed to his earthly desires, his fleshly desires. And then the third thing, Satan tells Jesus to throw himself off the temple and allow God to save him, right? That appeals to our desire for power and authority to rule ourselves rather than to allow God to direct and guide our lives. So Jesus, being who he was and having been spent this time in training and preparation, he is able to thwart the devil's attempts. Unlike Adam and Eve before him, and unlike the Israelites in the desert, and unlike so many other examples where humankind, mankind could not resist, Jesus was able to resist the devil. And how did he do it? He did it with the word of God, the sword, the same word of God that we have today. That's how Jesus was able to resist Satan's temptation. And then, but remember, the temptation didn't end right there either. Okay, so Satan left Jesus, it says, for a more opportune time. And in our lives too, I think that's just key to remember that there will be, if we get past one test, one trial, one struggle, Satan will not be done. He will not give up. And the more important our tasks are, the more important our calling is, the more Satan will be there pressing and using his techniques to pull us away from what God wants us to do. So I feel like each one of us can relate to this story, right? So as Christians, as believers in Christ, we all have a calling on our lives. Just as Jesus had his calling, we have our callings. And the first one is that we are called to govern over the earth as good stewards of God's creation, right? That's our number one calling. Right there at the beginning of Genesis, that's why we are created as mankind, as humankind. And then beyond that, we are called to be part of God's royal family and help that family to grow, right? To be ambassadors for Christ in bringing more and more people into the family of God. Then the third thing is individually, we all have our own callings on our lives to help us accomplish those first two goals, right? We have gifts and abilities that God has given us, each one of us, to aid us in those first two things. And then those gifts and abilities will lead to positions most of the time that enable us to further that kingdom as well. Maybe church leaders, I know we have a lot of teachers here, ministry organizers, we have parents and grandparents. These are all positions where you can be used by God. Business owners, employees, government officials, all these positions, right? So we have this calling on our lives, just as Jesus did. And so often we're just right ready to jump in and say, okay, yes, God, I'm willing, I'm able, I'm prepared. Just like I wanted to do when I turned 16. I'm willing, I'm able, I'm prepared, let's do this thing, right? And sometimes God says, okay, I see that, but let's just wait. Let's just take a time out, and I'm gonna take you into a time of wilderness. I'm gonna move you forward into this place, and we're gonna see what happens, and we're gonna allow God, or allow Satan rather, to put you to the test, to see how you will react to this, right? And so Satan will pounce on this opportunity. He's right there ready. He's ready to. He's got his pocket full of just ideas and ways that he is going to steal us away from the calling that God has on our lives. So how is he looking to do this? Excuse me. Sorry. Satan is he. This is really hard. Satan is looking to use the same tactics. My goodness, I'm sorry. Satan is looking to use the same tactics on us that he has used in the past. Same three tactics, right? Once again, he used them on Adam. He used them on the Israelites. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to appeal to our physical needs. He's going to appeal to our earthly desires. And then he's going to appeal to our prideful nature. And he uses these three tasks, these three schemes, to pull us away from the calling that God has on our lives. And many times, he will use scripture and twist it and manipulate it against us to do that. Just as Jesus was able to call on the Holy Spirit that was in him and the Word of God that he had beside him and in him to overcome Satan, we can do the same thing, right? Isn't that awesome that we have that same Holy Spirit that Jesus had inside of him. We have that inside of us. And when Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, we can call upon that Holy Spirit and say, no, this is ours. This is our calling. This is what God gave me. This is my my destiny, right? And then it's through overcoming those temptations that the devil gives us that we can move forward into the callings that God really has on our lives. And then just as my parents had confidence in my driving ability after that time of waiting, God will have confidence in our ability because we've been tried and tested in the wilderness. So here's an example for all you sports fans out there. I know we have a few. At the beginning of any sports season, you know, you've got your numerous players that come together, and they're looking to get on the team, and they're looking for a starting spot on that team, right? They're looking to be the number one shortstop, the number one pitcher, the number one point guard, quarterback. You know, whatever sport you're looking at, they're looking to be the number one. And so, the early stages of the season, you have all these players that are competing for this spot, and then you have the coach. And the coach's job is to train up and create scenarios and drills that will help these players in game time situations, game time scenarios, right? And so then it's the coach's job, and many times they get paid millions and millions of dollars to do this. It's their job to choose which player gives them the best, puts them in the best position to win games and take them to championships and things like that. So you think that this might be a sort of a simple task, right? You think that, okay, well, we can just create a series of tests for these potential players, and then we can find out who the best is, and we can give them that position, right? So for instance, the point guard with the best free throw percentage would automatically get the starting position, or the quarterback with the strongest arm, or whatever it might be. But that's not the way it goes, right? And you sports fans, you kind of, anybody that follows that, you might realize that many times it's not the people that are most qualified skill-wise that receive the starting positions. So many times, instead, it's those that are willing to put a little bit more time and effort in, or maybe it's just that they make better game time decisions, right? So how do the coaches evaluate then? If it's not based solely on skill level, how do these coaches determine who is going to give them the best chance at winning the championships? That's their desire. Well, most sports, they have what they call preseason games or scrimmages, right? And so these are games that don't matter, that are designed to allow the coaches to evaluate where the players are. And through this evaluation, they're looking at more things than just the skill level that they possess. They're looking at how well they make these game time decisions, how well they react when the other team might throw something different at them, or a different defense, or a different schematic, or different things like that. And so it's the reaction to this, it's the evaluation of this that coaches use to determine who is going to start for them and who is going to give them the best chance at accomplishing the goal that they've set out to accomplish, right? So this process goes on, and usually after two or three games, the selection is made, and that player is then rewarded with the starting spot. And I feel like this is a good representation of what the Holy Spirit is telling us today. He's reminding us that we're on His team, right? And He's our coach, and His job is to select a starting lineup, a group of players that will be most effective for the work that He's calling us for. And that He has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. And that wherever we're at in that plan and purpose, that he has partnered alongside us, coaching us, preparing us to move forward into that call that we have. I feel like God wants to encourage us that he is a gentle coach. He's not there screaming at us and making us constantly run four-liners or suicides or whatever you guys call them. That he is gentle and he partners alongside of us and he pushes us where we need pushed, and he guides us where in loving kindness where we might struggle. And so maybe you're here today and you are hearing this for the first time, and you just didn't know that God had a plan and a purpose for your life, and that you could be used for God. Maybe you feel insignificant or like God, how could God possibly use me? I just want to encourage you, if you're feeling that way, that that God can use you, and if you let him, if you are willing to open up your heart and let him in, that he will work, do a work in your life, that he will change you from the inside out, and he will bring you into things that you never even could imagine. And maybe you're here today, and you have received a word at one point in time, and maybe it was long ago, and you knew at that point in time that there was a strong call and a strong pull on your life. And maybe it was a direct word of God, and maybe it was just in the back of your mind. You just couldn't get this thing out for a long period of time. And I just feel like God wants to encourage you that that he's not done with that. That wasn't just a fly-by-night idea, or that wasn't just something that was for then and then only, but that God wants to move you forward into that calling, and that maybe you've just been in a time of wilderness, a time of waiting, a time of testing, and eventually God's going to pull you out of that time, and in God's timing, and when we are ready, when you are ready, for God to work, to do that work in your life, for him to use you the way that he wants to use you, then he will, when the time is right, he will let you know, and he will make it abundantly obvious that it's time for you to move forward into the things that he has for you. And maybe you're here today and you've just recently received a new calling or a new push on your life, and you are so excited. You are on a spiritual high right now, and just like Jesus after he received the Holy Spirit, you are just ready to go, and you're just ready to take the next step and move forward in this calling, and at all costs. But you feel like every time you turn around, there's a wall that you hit, or there's a struggle that you run into, and I just feel like God's wanting to encourage you in that area, that that he's moving you into this time of testing. He's moving you into this time of trials, of allowing Satan to test you and try you, and so that God can be confident when he finally moves you into what you have. And sometimes that is a short period of time, and sometimes that is a longer period of time. But when we're truly ready, when we're truly ready to receive that calling and to act upon that calling, God is going to be right there, ready to move in that with us. So that's all I have for you today. Just want to bring Pastor Phil back up, maybe to close us out here, and thank you for your time.
Amen. Amen. Something that has always stood out to me about that scripture is the first part of it where it says this in chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, no comma, no period, no semicolon. Then we go into verse 2. By the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, period. So as Brent was sharing this, one of the thoughts that jumped into my mind is, I would much rather be led by the Spirit into something that the devil is doing than going on my own. Amen. And so when you have your calling and when you have something that's on your heart and you feel that the enemy is coming after you, I just feel so encouraged this morning that God is just using this message today to say, allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in you. And it'll be extremely powerful because Jesus, being led by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, then went and was tempted. And then, you know, it wasn't an afterthought either. It says right before it happened, it says he was being led and being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And so there was this, almost this understanding, you're going to go into this trial, you're going to go into this test, and the devil is going to come after you. I want you to know something today. As soon as you accept Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, a giant target goes on your back, whether you asked for it or not. So let's stand together this morning and be proud bearers of the word and the image and the power of the Holy Spirit. Brent, thank you so much for that encouraging word today, that God is looking for a people that will be willing to be tried and tested so that we can show ourselves approved by what God is doing in our lives. And it's not that temptation, and it's not that thing that's going to say, see, I'm not worthy. That's what the devil wants you to believe. The devil wants you to believe because you're being tested or because you're going through a trial right now, you're not worthy of that calling. And come to find out, it's just the opposite. It is a sharpening of that sword that is taking place. Powerful word. Man. So, Father, we just stand before you this morning, excited to go through the trials. Oh, Father, that we would be able to know that we are being sharpened, that we are being, we're going through a maturing process, that Father, you desire so much for us to be ready to serve you. So, Lord, help us to dig our heels in, get into your word, be rooted strongly in what you have called us to do, so that we, just like Jesus, in a moment's notice, we can say, all right, devil, this is what you're doing, but the word of God says this. Okay, this is a wrong thought. This is a wrong direction. The word of God says this. Father, we just ask for that strength and that clarity of thought to come to us right now, in any circumstance that we're in. Just like what Brent was saying, maybe you're looking for that call and you're not sure what it is. Maybe you've received a call and you can't wait to be shot out of the cannon into what God is doing. Allow that maturing process to come in and say, God, now that I know, I want to be made ready. We thank you for all that you are doing. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Isn't God good? Oh, man. Thank you, Brent. Thank you. Thank you. What a great word. Don't forget, youth ministry is tonight. Home groups are starting this.